Luke chapter 10 and verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Better therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Amen. We're going to commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's seek the face of the Lord, and let's ask for his blessing to be upon the meeting tonight. Our gracious Lord and eternal Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks and praise for the privilege of gathering afresh in the house of God. We thank thee, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for the hand of God upon us this day, even thy presence this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for each one who is gathered here tonight. Lord, we come before thee, and we thank thee, Lord, that we have the privilege of coming into thy house and opening thy word. Lord, speak to us tonight. Speak to us, Lord, we sang for this service. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear. And Lord, we need that tonight. Amen. And I pray, O Lord, that we'll hear not the voice of a speaker, but, O Lord, we'll hear the voice of the Lord. May we be willing to follow. May sinners tonight be loosed from the chains that bind them. May they be set free. Amen. And, O Lord, tonight may God's people be encouraged. We need thee. We confess with the words of the hymn writer, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." We pray that this hour, Lord, thou wilt help us at the point of our need. And to me of self and sin, I pray, fill me with thy spirit, and may all who hear thy word be obedient to it, for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Now this morning in the meeting, we were looking at some of the ladies who are found in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is significant for the fact that it refers to more women than the other Gospels. We looked at Elizabeth, a mother who honoured the Lord. We thought of the great need for godly parents and mothers to raise children up today under the sound of the Word of God. And then we thought of Mary, a woman who was greatly used by the Lord. And as I said, that there are sometimes we may be set Mary to the side because of the fear of being accused of worshipping Mary. But God has her in the Word of God for a reason. And we can learn from her. And certainly if you read the words that she spoke and the actions that she conducted herself with, she certainly is someone to be taken note of. We spoke of Mary, a woman greatly used by the Lord. Then we spoke of Anna, who was an aged worshipper. She was someone who was well on in years, but she was still worshipping the Lord. And instantly when she saw Christ, she worshipped him, she gave thanks, and she witnessed for the Saviour. And then in Luke chapter 8, we saw certain women who were encouragements in the ministry. They had means to support financially and practically, and they went with the Lord, and they travelled with the Lord and his disciples around the countryside, conducting missions, as we would say today. They got the people out, they preached to the people, and the woman facilitated the practical side of things there. And then we had the woman with the issue of blood, who was a woman of faith and a woman of testimony. And we concluded this morning with that fifth lady saying that you need to have a testimony. You need to be able to say at some point in your life, "I touched Christ by faith. I know a change in my life because he is my Saviour and he is my Lord." There were two others that I didn't get speaking of this morning, and I want to bring them to you briefly tonight before we continue on with another message. But we are here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse number 38, and here we have woman with priorities. And you know, each of us have different priorities in life. The things that we think of often, the things that we engage in, they will speak most about our priorities, what's important to us, what we see as essential and important in life. And here are two people who love the Lord, there's no doubt about that. And here are two people who lived in the same house, yet they had different priorities. And these were noted during the Lord's visitation. And we do find that Martha was busy working for the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with what she was doing. But the fact of the matter is this, she was so busy that she didn't have time to spend with God. So busy that she didn't have time to spend with God. And do you know, it can be possible. We are too busy, even in the work of God, to spend time with God. And if that's the case, then we have our priorities wrong. I want you to notice that Martha was kindly instructed about the most important thing in life. Notice the compassion with which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. He said to her, Martha, verse 41, Martha, Martha. I think that's beautiful. The Lord is speaking an important truth here. He wants her to listen. And gently says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, that word means anxious and troubled, distressed about many things. And you can imagine the scene there. We can take our imagination and we can look at that little house and see a woman who's anxious and distressed that everything's just right for the Lord, for this visitor. She wants to do her best for the Lord. She wants him to be comfortable. She wants him to be wealthy and leave saying he was satisfied at that house. And the Lord looks at her and says, your priority's all wrong. You're so busy, you are too busy. Now, let's not be too hard, because that word serving, that has the thought of attending in ministry. It has the thought of the service of a Christian teacher even. So what she was doing was good. What she was doing was wholesome. What she was doing was profitable. But the fact was, she was so engaged in that, she missed out on spending time with the Lord. Mary occupied the place of blessing. She sat at Jesus' feet. And the Lord says, one thing is needful. There's something more important than anything else in your life or your service, Martha. That's to spend time with me. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And as I thought about that, I know if I were to speak to each person in this meeting tonight, you know it's important to spend time at the feet of Jesus. And you know that it's important to have your private devotions and your time of prayer and your time in the Word. And therefore, as I thought about that, the Lord Jesus saying, one thing is needful. The thing that Mary is doing, sitting with me, talking with me, listening to me, learning from me. How do you approach your time with God? Do you just read a few verses and say a prayer to tick a box and feel good about going to bed that night? I believe the fact that Mary was sitting here and the fact that she heard his word, there's a thought of anticipation here. She was sitting ready to hear. She was eager to hear. She approached the Lord with anticipation. What am I going to hear? What am I going to learn? What is Jesus going to say to me? And folks, that's the way we ought to approach the word of God and prayer when we're spending time with the Lord. Anticipate it. Look forward to what God is going to say to you. Go to the book thinking, what will the Lord show me today? Be ready to listen and sit at the feet of Jesus. One thing is needful. That means required. One thing is required here in the Christian walk. And Mary hath chosen the good part, and the word good means beneficial. And you will find that if you seek first the kingdom of God, and you seek first the feet of Jesus, and you seek first listening to the Master's voice, then you'll be able to serve in a greater manner than if you go yourself to serve and then give the Lord just a little bit at the end of the day. So here we have woman with priorities. Can I ask you tonight, child of God, what are your priorities in life? What's your number one priority? What's the first thing that comes into your mind when I say that word? Is it family? Is it job? Is it finances? The first priority we need in life is that which is needful, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're struggling as a Christian and you're discouraged as a Christian and you're walking just wishing things would get better and better and better. And it's been some time since you sat at the feet of Jesus and just listened to his word. I encourage you tonight, get that back. Don't go to bed tonight missing out on what the Lord desires to tell you personally. Spend time with God. Spend time with the Lord. And then one more lady we want to look at in Luke chapter 21. And you know, these are not all of the ladies, just seven that certainly spoke to me as I looked at these different passages. And we have a lady here in chapter 21 and the first four verses, and it says, "And Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living she had." Penury means poverty. Out of her poverty she cast in all the means of living, all the means of livelihood that she had. And you know, there are three little thoughts here just before we move on to our next passage of Scripture. The first one is this. Folks, God sees what is done, even when it's unknown to others. We know from the Scriptures that there were those in Israel who were religious, and they wore the garments that caused them to stand out, and they prayed with grand gestures, and that caused them to stand out. And they gave, and that's probably why the Lord taught, you know, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is giving, because the people were giving in such a grand manner that everybody else around them saw, and they felt proud because of their religious actions. But here was a little woman, and you know what? While he saw the amounts they were given, and the Lord did see the amounts they were given, the Lord saw the motive for the giving. And I don't believe it's the great amounts necessarily that the Lord blesses as the right motive. And this lady came, and what she had, she gave to the work of God. What was her motive? Her motive was to help the work of God. And folks, it doesn't matter in many ways whether you give your thousands or whether you give the widow's mite. If you give as God has given to you, and you give it with the right motive, and give it for the cause of Christ, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. It's easy in many ways to throw some money onto an offering plate. But what a blessing to you and to the church and to the Lord when you do it with a joyful heart and a glad heart. And not only that, we see that God praises this woman's liberality. She was a poor widow, and her clothes would have stated that to those around her. Her presence perhaps was not welcomed in the temple. Perhaps she was overlooked when the rich people were coming in behind. The rulers went out and they welcomed the rich people come into the temple. And this lady just went in and out, perhaps unnoticed. But her heart and sincerity was noted and praised by the Lord. Don't we get it wrong sometimes? What we praise in people. The Lord saw her heart. And oh, if our hearts are right, yes, our actions will be right. But be careful we don't judge based on actions alone. The heart is so important. And you know what? God honored this woman. He honored her because we are still talking about this insignificant lady whose name we don't even know 2,000 years later. She surrendered all she had to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her abundantly. Little did that lady ever imagine, halfway around the world, hundreds, thousands of years later, she would be held up as an example of sincerity and godliness. But Christ has done that. And I tell you, rather come to the house of God with humility and with meekness and sincerity of heart than to come and pray, talking about what you're doing and showing off in front of other people. The Lord knows the heart, and the Lord blesses a sincere heart. May God give me a sincere heart. May God give you a sincere heart as God's people. For here was a surrendered woman, not a rich woman. Not a woman who necessarily was making a big impact in her society, but a woman whose heart was right with God. Folks, that's all that matters. That's all that matters tonight in this meeting, is your heart right with God. I want us to turn tonight to conduct our final thoughts in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And I have to say, I did question, should I go to this chapter at all? How many messages and sermons have been preached on this chapter. Many times have I heard it. And yet the Lord really spoke to me through this. And what I want to do tonight is just to simply highlight some thoughts on the three parables that the Lord spoke. In order to do that, I want to give you the context. Then drew near unto him, verse number one, that's unto Christ, the publicans and the sinners, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What the Lord was doing was fulfilling his role that the Father had given him to do in the work upon this earth. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And he went to those who were lost. And he went to those who were broken. And he went to those whom really nobody else cared about, whom the religious establishment of the day looked down their noses at. And the Lord went. And the Lord's reputation suffered. And he lost friends and he lost popularity when he went to certain people. But he was doing the will of God. Don't let popularity and personal opinion of others dictate what you do for the Lord. If God calls you to go, you go. And don't worry what anybody else says. Son of Man, and that's the theme of Luke's Gospel, as we heard this morning. Christ the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save. That word save means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. What wonderful depth in that word. You know, sometimes we say he got saved or she got saved, and we fail to grasp just what a momentous thing that is. They've been delivered from the sentence of death, eternally protected by the hands of God, healed from the sickness and the disease of sin, life preserved and will be preserved until they stand in glory, and then, thank God, made completely whole when they're made like unto Christ. And in this passage of Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, we see something of the lost that Christ came to save. Three simple parables given. I believe not only do they speak of the lost things found, but they also speak to us of the different works of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the work of our salvation. In the parable of the lost sheep, I believe that the shepherd speaks of God the Son who came into this world as a good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. I believe in the parable of the lost piece of silver or the lost coin, because it is a coin in the original language. I believe that speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit searching out the sinner. And then I believe in the final one, the prodigal son or the lost son. God the Father is represented in the Father at home, who welcomes the lost son home. So as we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the Lord says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after it, that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Now it's interesting to note, if he lose one of them. That word lose has two different thoughts. It's a thought of to be away from or to be separated from. And of course that speaks to us of sinners tonight. They're away from Christ. They're separated from Christ. But that's not the only meaning of that word. It also means to be under ruin, to be under the sentence of death, to be under punishment. And in this meeting tonight, those who are not saved are separated from God. Yes, they are far away from God, but they're also being ruined because of the death of sin and because of the punishment that is upon their head. And this sheep speaks of the sinner, and it's interesting that it's identified as a sheep before it's even found. But we believe it's called a sheep and one of the fold belonging to the shepherd in anticipation of the fact that they will be a part of the flock of God. You see, lost sheep, Lost sheep are the possession and inheritance of Christ. He said in John's Gospel 6:37, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And God has given unto Christ the people that will be saved because of the work of Calvary. And the work will not be completed, and the gospel will not stop being preached until the last sheep is found. Until the shepherd carries the last sheep home on its shoulder, on his shoulders, until the last one's gathered in. We're still in the day of grace. There's people to be saved. People in this congregation, lost in your sin, you need to be saved. Note the shepherd's concern for the sheep. Look at that little phrase, "until he find it." Until he find it. It wasn't too long for him to be out. It wasn't too difficult for him to be out. The weather conditions, the rough terrain, whatever he had to face, he kept going until he found it. And could be those who have heard the shepherd calling. And throughout your life, through different meetings and missions, gospel appeals, you have heard the voice of the shepherd calling you. But the world has a much more appeal. The meadows of this world seem more pleasing and appealing than the voice of the shepherd. And you know, there's some people in this meeting and you've wandered for years in your sin. And yet God calls you still. That's the mercy of God. And I encourage those who have loved ones who are not saved, don't give up praying. God is still calling sinners. Pray on for your loved ones. And notice how he treats the sheep with love and compassion. One of the Bible commentators says and explains, when it says he found it and he layeth it on his shoulders, that's a very simple picture, but the depth behind it, we know what that means. It's not just that it's taken from one place to another, but if we look through Scripture, we find what that represents. What does that represent? When the Lord takes a sinner and removes them from the place of sin and brings them to the fold, what does it represent? Well, it means he's spoken life to them. He's called them by name. He takes them out of the pit of their nature. He rescues them from the hand of Satan. He washes them from their filthiness. He heals them from their diseases. He feeds, refreshes them, covers them in the robe of his righteousness. He benefits them and adorns them with beauty. That's the salvation of Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are those, and they just simply use salvation as, oh, you know what, you don't have to go to hell and you're saved. And thank God we don't. That is a big part of salvation, a deliverance from eternal damnation and eternal separation from God. But salvation is not just what we don't have. Thank God salvation is what we do have. And what Christ does for us, and what does he do for us? He takes us up in our filth and our dirt, and he makes us something beautiful. And because of the covering and the beauty that he adorns us with, God looks upon us and God delights in us. And that is a marvel. And that is a wonder. And as we look at this shepherd, and how this shepherd may well have had to suffer as he went to find that sheep. See, when he finds it, he doesn't beat it. He doesn't call it foolish or stupid. Doesn't highlight its past and complain about its sin and its wandering. He lifts it and puts it on his shoulder. He loves it. And he carries it. And what's beautiful about this is it says, he layeth it on his shoulders. Do you know what that speaks to us of? He bears the burden for the sheep. The only other word that, the only other time the word shoulders is mentioned in Scripture is in Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 2, and it says, Jesus spoke, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's one of the only time the word shoulders is mentioned in Scripture, in the New Testament. And you'll find that the shoulder represents the part of the body where the burden is borne. And here we see Christ exposing false religion. And you see, when false religion is promoted and false doctrine is taught, it is a burden on them that hear it. It's a burden. But you see, when Christ is there and Christ saves the sinner, he carries the burden. He carries you. And the burdens of life, he carries you through. And the shepherd brings the sheep into the company of the flock. And that speaks to us of the joining together of the family of God, a place of belonging under one shepherd. What's the blessings of fellowship? That we learn together, we love together, we watch together, we grow together, we pray together, we support one another. Folks, never underestimate the value of gathering in a place like this, with so many people. Be part of the work of God. Be part of the fellowship of God. Be involved. Be blessed through it. Don't just come and go and, as it were, keep yourself to yourself, but get involved. Because the Lord has saved us to be in fellowship with one another. And I want you to notice how the Lord brings the sheep to the place of fellowship. It says he brings it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Rejoicing. That word means cheerful. It's the thought of being calmly happy, satisfied, because what is being done is the work of God. And there we have the lost sheep. Then we look at the lost coin. And I believe the woman here searching is a picture of the Spirit of God searching out the lost sinner. Now, it is interesting. I never thought of this before until I was reading a Bible commentary and it was highlighted to me. Whenever the lost sheep is spoken of, the men may have piqued their interest. Certainly in those days, women would not have had the experience going out looking for lost sheep. But then the Lord is telling nearly the same story again, but this time he engages the woman. And something that they will relate to. And then in the further one, he engages the children or the teenagers, young adults, perhaps in the lost son. And you see, the Lord is making sure that men, women, and young people can identify with this estate of being lost. This is so practical. This is the Son of Man engaging people in a practical manner. And here we have a change of character to relate the story. And we find here that there is a coin that is sought with purpose. And it is, in the original language, in the original Greek, a coin. What's unique about a coin? Well, most often the coin has the stamp of the sovereign upon it. What a picture of man and woman. We're made in the image of God, and the law of God is written upon our hearts. Yes, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But God's mark is upon us. There'll not be one stands without excuse or with excuse on the day of judgment before God and say, I didn't know. God has put within our heart his law. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know there's a creator. And here, this coin is lost. And the actions and the activities engaged to find the coin are done with diligence. And it says there in verse number 8, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver or coins, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? It's interesting here. It comes to the teaching of the agency of light here used. Now, to see in the corners and in the crevices of the house would have been difficult. So the light was lit to expose what was needed to be exposed. I believe that light speaks to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It showed where the coin was, and it was the agency and the avenue of bringing souls to Christ, and the light found the coin, and the gospel finds the sinner. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Just as the light showed where that coin was, the gospel shows us where we are. We can come tonight and measure ourselves by the word of God. God is holy. God's standards are holy. For us to be in fellowship with God, we must be holy. For us to be in heaven, we must be holy. And we know that because of our birth of sin, we're not holy, and therefore the gospel shows us our need. But thank the Lord, it not only shows us our need, it shows us a Savior who can meet us at the point of our need. The importance of the light. Folks, you'll never argue anybody into salvation. You will never, by clever argument, as it were, talk them into salvation. But the word of God has the power to be spoken once, and the heart can be smitten, and you have to say nothing more. And that's why we teach from the word of God. That's why in the open air they preach from the word of God. That's why we're on radio stations to let the Bible speak, because it's the word of God. Folks, that is what makes the difference in people's lives, the word of God. It's light in a dark world. And we dare not hide it. We have no right to hide it because we have it. We've experienced it. We've enjoyed it. We're blessed through it. And it's our job to take the light forward. Oh, the importance of the light. And can I say, in our lives as Christians, the importance of the light. Because just as the light showed up the coin over there in the corner, so the light of God's word shows up things in our lives that are wrong. Do you want to live a holy life? Be a reader of the word of God. Do you want to walk right with God? Be familiar with the truth of Scripture. Because you see, whenever that light isn't constantly being shone upon our lives, then we can neglect areas of our lives. And we can overlook things. And so easily, we can drift into a cold, backslidden state by neglect of the light or the word of God. You know what it's like when you're sitting maybe in the living room, especially on summer evenings. Maybe you're watching television, or you're talking to someone, and the dusk is coming, and the light starts to go down and down and down, till you realize you can hardly see the person you're talking to. You go and turn on the light, and you realize, whoa, it was so dark there. Didn't realize, so gradually. And that's the way sometimes the people and the word of God forget about the word of God, and they walk on, yes, you're okay for a day, maybe. And then things start to slip and start to slide, and you're not as sharp as you were as a Christian. You're not as faithful as you were. And then you come back to the word, and it's just like turning the light on in that dark evening. Whoa, I didn't realize just how far I'd gone. How important it is to walk in the light of the word of God. We're privileged. We're privileged. We have the word of God. Think of people across this world, their language groups, they do not have this book. Think of people out tonight sitting, trying to translate this into some written form that people might have the word of God in their hands. Folks, we have the light of God. There's no excuse for us to be walking in darkness when the light of God's word is here. But not only is the light used to locate the coin, but something else was done. She swept the house. She swept the house. And that which was covering the coin was removed. The dirt and the dust was swept away to expose the coin. And I believe that as we preach the word of God, a very similar thing happens in the life of the unsaved. That the dust and the dirt of the lies of Satan and hell are removed and exposed for what they are. That which traps us in our sin. There are people living today, and the lies that they're living their lives by, there's no penalty for sin. Sin is just pleasure. The Bible's irrelevant for today. God's law can be ignored. I don't need it. But whenever you bring the word of God and these things are given by the light of the gospel and the lies of hell are swept away, and the sinner sees his true need before a Saviour, then they can be saved. And here is a coin that was sought out with great purpose. Light was used, and the dust and the dirt was swept away to expose the coin. And it could be tonight you're living under the filth and the lies of hell and Satan. Maybe even unaware of your lost estate. Can I say to you, if you're not saved tonight, you're lost. You're lost. You're far from God. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and asked the Lord to be your Savior, then you're lost. And that means you have no Savior in this world. You have no Savior in death. And you have no Savior in eternity. But you're in a place tonight where we're holding forth the light of the gospel, where we tell you of a Savior who loved you so much that he went to the cross to die in your place, to bear the burden of your sin, to suffer the punishment that you deserve and I deserve, to be the unjust one, the guilty one, and yet without sin, as a sacrifice shedding his precious blood that can wash away our guilt and our stain. And if tonight you're like the sheep in the mountain wild and bare, or like the coin buried under the filth of sin in this world, there's a Savior who can save you. And I trust that through the light of God's word, the Spirit of God reach into your heart tonight and draw you unto himself. Final parable is the lost son. And what's interesting in this is that while the shepherd went looking, and whenever the woman went looking, the father remained at home. The father remained at home. You see, it wasn't the father who had to change his ways and character in this story. It was the son. And folks, there's a fundamental truth here that we have to give to you. God is holy. God is unchangeable. God must always be approached in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And there are many today, and they try and change the gospel and the character of God to fit in with man's preferences and man's belief, to make it easy, as it were, for man to be part of the religious circle. But what you need tonight, you, sinner, need to be changed to fit in with God. God cannot be changed. We dare not try and change the Lord. In fact, the Bible three times gives a warning to those who add or take away from the Scripture as revealed to us. It's not that God needs to change. It's that we need to change. We need to change. And as we bring our meeting to a conclusion tonight, I want to show you that the great problem of this young man didn't start when he left home. And it didn't start when he was living in debauchery and immorality. And it didn't start whenever he was sitting with the pigs feeding the unclean animal. It started at his birth. He was born as a sinner. This young man had a great heart problem. Days, weeks, quite possibly years before he left home. He had a sinful nature. And he did what every single sinner in this meeting is doing tonight. And quite possibly there are those in this meeting who want to walk well with God, and they are doing what this young man was doing, and they're doing it tonight in God's house. Because of the sinfulness of his heart, there were five things that he did. First one is this: he doubted his father's goodness. Now here is a young man, and yes, there were restrictions, I'm sure, at his home, but there were employment, there were blessings, there was future provision, there was a loving home, we know that. And yet the reality is, he doubted his father's goodness. He didn't believe that what his father wanted for him was for his best. And folks, if you're not seeing this meeting tonight, that's exactly how you stand in relation to God. You don't truly believe that what God desires for you and commands you to do in his word is for your best. Because if you did, you'd be on your knees asking him to save you. There are God's people in this meeting tonight, and your heart is cold, and it could be that you're doubting, is God's way best? God is good. God's goodness endureth forever. He's faithful. He's merciful. And friend, you look at everything that God prohibits in life and everything he asks us to do, and you follow it through to its end, and you'll find it's for our good and it's for his glory. But not only did he doubt his father's goodness, he was longing for what was forbidden. He was longing for what was forbidden. He knew what sin was. He didn't have to be taught. He was born with that nature. He wanted a life of recklessness. He wanted a life of wild abandon, to act out without having to explain to others, and to hold back from nothing but to engage in every single thing that entered into his mind. It could be in this meeting tonight, there are those, and you're not saved, and that's just what you long for. More of the world. Less restriction, less gospel influence, less parental influence, and you just can't wait till you get out into the world and try everything the world has to offer, and boy, you'll be happy. And it could be, as I said in this meeting, because we're going to remember, there could be a backslider sitting here tonight. You started getting a desire in your heart for something you know the Lord's forbidden. And there's something in your life, and it's pulling and tugging at your heartstrings. And instead of you getting in your knees and looking on to Jesus, instead of you claiming the verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me," instead of you claiming the verse of Scripture says, "There's no temptation given unto man above what he's able to be tempted." Instead of you doing that, you're playing about with it in your heart and your mind. That's dangerous. It's dangerous. And I warn you tonight, when the little seeds are there, get them rooted out by prayer. And get God's word into your heart. Because this will not end well if you continue down that line. He doubted his father's goodness. He longed for what was forbidden. He was selfish. He was selfish and neglected to think of others. He didn't think about his father's heart being broken as he walked away with his inheritance. He didn't think about the brother's increased burden of responsibility. There were two brothers there. But now one had left. And quite possibly, extra responsibility had a fall on father and the remaining son. That didn't matter. He was having a good time. We don't know what his friendship circle was like, but possibly if he left, could be that there are those who were concerned and worried about him. Folks, it's not often true that in your sin you neglect to think of others. As long as I get my way, as long as I feel good, as long as I do my thing, and it works out the way I have planned, doesn't matter, but parents, siblings, spouse, children. We find certainly whenever a heart is backslidden and cold, sometimes their actions are very, very selfish in the house of God. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. If you find yourself harboring selfish thoughts as a believer, friend, get on your knees and pray to the Lord, softens your heart. It gives you a heart for others. Because I say to you, if you have a selfishness of heart through a cold heart, you're going to be a problem in the work of God. May God forbid that we ever be in that position. Fourth thing, this young man's heart problem resulted in a pride that reasoned he knew better than his father. Could you see him walking down from the farm? I know what will make me happy. How many people said those words? Many people in this meeting said, I know what will make me happy. This will make me happy. This will make me happy. And then they discovered that it didn't. And every single person in this meeting can think of something in life and they go, well, if I have this, or if I do this, or I go there, you know what? I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. I'll be content. But they got there, or they did that. Or they received the thing that they desired. And you know what? They weren't happy. They weren't satisfied. They weren't content. Because when it's sin, it never satisfies. Yes, pleasure for a season. But you need more next time. And more again. And more again. And we live in a society that is constantly telling us through TV, through media, through internet, through friends, through colleagues that we work with, if I have this, I'll be happy. And every single person in this meeting wants happiness and contentment and joy, and that's right, because it's a God-given desire. But if you're not saved, you're searching for it in the wrong place. You want to know true happiness, true joy, contentment, fulfillment, then hear what your Creator has to say in the Bible. Follow the plan of God. You search for somebody who's followed God's will and gone God's way and turned around and said they were disappointed or they wished they hadn't. You'll not find them. Because anybody who's truly following God and is truly saved, you'll find they'll say, I wish I'd done it earlier. And then there was something else in his life. There was thanklessness for what he did have. Thanklessness. He had health, he had wealth, he had love. He had gospel teaching. We know that because of his response in the far country. Be encouraged. Christian parent. The teaching he received at home stayed with him. And when his back was against the wall, and when all he had left was nothing, he still had the word of God. He knew about heaven. He knew about sin. He knew about repentance. And here was a young man, and the gospel had been given to him. And yet, when he had it, he was thankless. Thankless. And I suppose in many ways, what an encouragement this is for children's workers. Because sometimes there are children come in and they're thankless in children's meetings and Sunday school. They don't want to hear. And you teach them and you tell them and they let you know they're not impressed. They're here and they've been sent and they don't want to be here and they behave badly. And I'm sure this young man was maybe the same. He certainly didn't apply the gospel to his life in the early years. But you know something, what was taught stayed with him. So teach on. And preach on and pray on. It may be that we'll not see with our own eyes the fruition of the gospel seed that's been planted, but you know what? God will bring it to fruition. If Folks, if you're found as a Christian that you've a thankless heart, get back to the cross. Get back to Calvary. Remember what Christ has done for you. No true believer can honestly view Calvary without saying, "Thank you, Lord." And that's why many a backslider closes the Bible. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me and help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. Because you see, when I leave the cross, I'm thankless and full of pride. And folks, we need a people who are full of Christ and the Spirit of God. Have you tried life? Have you tried every sin? Have you tried going your own way? Have you tried rebelling against God? Have you tried doing what was forbidden? Can you say you're satisfied tonight? No, of course you can't. But there was a Father waiting for this young man to turn around and leave the folly of his sin. And you know what this young man found? There was a Father waiting to welcome him home. And there's a Father tonight. God, our Heavenly Father. And he's waiting to welcome the sinner home tonight. The one who comes through Christ. As I conclude, I just want to leave with this little thought. In each and every one of these parables, there was joy. That was the result, that was the conclusion. Because when the lost thing had been found, there was joy. You see, there was joy, first of all, in the heart of the one that was found. And of course, we only have the Son to speak of in this instance, but there was a welcome for him. There was provision for him. There was forgiveness for him. There was deliverance from his past. Thank God there was a future for him. And then we read in verse number 10 that there was joy in the presence of the angels of God. There was joy in heaven. So there was joy in the one that was found. There was joy in heaven. And thank the Lord, there's also joy in the heart of God when a sinner is found and when a sinner is saved. Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over us with singing. You see, this Father in verse number 32 says, "It is meet, it's appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this my brother was dead, thy brother was dead and is alive again. And he is lost and is found." And folks, if you can leave this meeting tonight saying, "I'm found, I'm saved, I belong to Christ," you've every right to leave with the greatest smile on your face and the greatest joy in your heart. You've every right to jump down those steps with joy because you have what is most needful. You've Christ. But I tell you, if you do not have Christ tonight, if you are lost and you walk out of this meeting lost in your sin, you've no cause to be merry. And you have no cause to be glad. No, if you only knew the damnation that your soul faces, you'd walk out and down those steps with tears in your eyes, trembling, lest God should call you, the lost one, from the scene of time into eternity. I thank God for everyone saved in this meeting tonight, but my heart goes out for those who are not. And I say to you, unsaved person, don't leave happy tonight. If you're leaving unchanged, don't leave happy. And don't leave content. And don't leave satisfied that you've been to church and you've done your bit. But you leave remembering that you're lost. And unless you call on Jesus, that's the way you'll remain forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before thee with reverence tonight. We thank thee for the solemnity in this meeting tonight, Lord, and we believe that there are souls that are considering the things of God. Lord, give God's people wisdom after this meeting, not to grieve the Spirit or talk about unimportant things. But may we pray in love for the souls around us. They might be saved. Thank you, Lord, somebody prayed for us. Give us the grace to pray for others. Lord, I thank thee for those who are found in this meeting tonight. Those who are saved by the grace of God. It is meet that we should be merry and be glad. It's appropriate that we rejoice in the house of God and have hearts of praise and thanksgiving. But, O Lord, for the lost in this meeting tonight, it's meet that they mourn and be fearful. God forbid that one would leave this house in their sin, thinking everything's going to be okay. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, you'll grant salvation to this house tonight. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.